A reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the second chapter. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose, and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark, the third part. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many bore false witness against him. But their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said to him, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girls saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Deliver me, O Lord, my God, for you are the God of my salvation.
Rescue me from my enemies. Protect me from those who rise against me.
In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Leave me not, O Lord, my God.
Rescue me from my enemies. Protect me from those who rise against me.
Deliver me, O Lord, my God, for you are the God of my salvation.
Rescue me from my
Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
To much of the world, even to many Christians, a pastor saying, "I forgive you all your sins," is a scandal. Who does he think he is? They want to know. Agreeing with the scribes in the reading from Mark 2, they reason, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" An impartial observer might note that there's truth in what they say. In the normal course of events, one person cannot make a binding commitment on behalf of another. A wise husband, for instance, doesn't commit his wife to do anything without checking with her first. A mother who tells a neighbor that her teenage son would be happy to spend Saturday helping with a move or some other task is likely to discover that while her son might be willing to help, he is far from happy with her having volunteered him unasked. I can't sign a contract that binds you to do something, not without power of attorney, in which you've authorized me in advance to act on your behalf. So where does a pastor get off saying, "I forgive you all your sins," when no one can forgive sins but God alone? Wouldn't it be better for him simply to say, "God loves you. Jesus died for your sins," and leave it at that? By demonstrating that his words did indeed have divine authority, Jesus showed the scribes who were gathered in the house that he wasn't blaspheming. He asked them to consider which is easier to say to a man suffering from paralysis, "Your sins are forgiven," or, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." What's the answer to his question? If it's merely about saying, both statements are equally easy. Anyone can say them. But if it's about what you say accomplishing anything, well, then they're both equally impossible for a man to say. Before Jesus gets an answer from the scribes, he acts, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And the man rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all. Thus we know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. When Jesus says, "I forgive you all your sins," his words accomplish something. As he utters those words, "Your sins are forgiven you." But no one need tell you that your pastor isn't Jesus. So how can he say, "I forgive you all your sins"? He can because he who has authority on earth to forgive sins himself placed his absolution into the hands of his Christian people. He did it when he said to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He did it when, after he had risen from the dead, he fulfilled that promise, saying, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." But, some might counter, not only is your pastor not Jesus, he's not Peter or James or the Apostle John either, not even the latecomer Apostle Paul. What makes you think that this authority Jesus gave to his apostles has been placed into your pastor's hands? There are a couple of responses to this. First, after saying on another occasion, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven," Jesus continued, "If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." In other words, where the church is gathered, Jesus is present. And where his church acts, Jesus is acting. Jesus also tells his followers, not only to his disciples here, but 72 men he was sending out to proclaim the arrival of the kingdom of God, tells them, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Jesus didn't leave his believers as orphans when he ascended into heaven. He continues to be present and active among them through the proclamation of his word and in the administering of his sacraments. In addition to this word of God, there's also an argument from reason. What is the central mission of the church? It's to proclaim Jesus Christ, crucified for the forgiveness of sins, right? In order to accomplish this in the apostolic church, Christ authorized and commissioned apostles to forgive sins in his name. Is sin any less a problem today than it was then? Sadly, the answer is no. It's still the case that all, without exception, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That hasn't changed. If you doubt it, take a look in the mirror of God's law. Examine your life in the light of the Ten Commandments. God requires perfection. Ask anyone who knows you, and they'll tell you you're far from perfect. Has God's solution for sin changed? No. It's still forgiveness in Jesus Christ, applied through words that absolve, and through water and bread and wine combined with his word according to his command. And the same Christ who gave the apostles, prophets, and evangelists is the one who gives pastors today to perfect the saints through the forgiveness of sins and to do the work of ministry, serving the church out the gifts of God, and who build up the body of Christ by teaching everything Christ has taught. What is the office of the keys? Luther asks. His answer? The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Luther bases this answer on our text from John, in chapter 20, when the Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The words of absolution used in the divine service capture the teaching of Scripture and the commission of our Lord. When the pastor says to you, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," he is acting under orders. This is something he has been given to do by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Your pastor speaks with authority bestowed by the Lord Jesus, given so that he can carry out the office of a called and ordained servant of his master. When he speaks the words, "I forgive you all your sins," your pastor is acting in Jesus' place and according to his command. As Luther puts it, "I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit" means, "I reconcile your soul with God. I take away from you God's wrath and indignation, and I place you into his grace. I present you with the inheritance of eternal life and the heavenly kingdom." And the special blessing of the absolution in the context of individual confession is that there the word is applied to you personally and individually. The wonderful truth is that the Lord has ordered things in this way for you, to take away the heavy burden of your sin and guilt, to give your conscience peace when it is troubled, to allow you to hear explicitly and unmistakably that you will not perish because of your sins, that he has separated them from you as far as the east is from the west, that he knows all things, but he remembers your sins no more, that you are his, for he has saved you through the death of his Son and applied to you Jesus' own righteousness through holy baptism, through holy communion, and in holy absolution. His words declaring, I forgive you all your sins. You are mine. I have saved you. It's true. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.